I think it's vital that every Christian understands what the mercy of God is and how, and I think that's the bottom line here, how to key into it, you know, when you are involved in your spiritual labor. And God has given a beautiful picture to Pastor Andrew that he has come to share with us. I really love that about the mercy seat sitting on top of the law. You got the law. And today in the New Testament is the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. You know, which involves, you know, I confess my sins, cleaning with the blood, loading with the word, firing by the Spirit, praying in the Spirit and tongue. All that is fantastic. Oh, rather, not fantastic, wonderful. All that is great. Amen. But superimposed on it is the mercy of God. So many times we get involved in the effort and we forget the mercy. And I think the main essence of this message that God has given Pastor Andrew to share with us is that we must maintain a constant consciousness of the mercy of God on top of our effort. We're not supposed to be lazy. We're supposed to be diligent. We're supposed to work hard. Amen. But constantly, as you're doing all of those things, always have the consciousness of the mercy of God on top of you. And you're tapping into that mercy to make sure that the effort you're putting in will take you to the point of victory. Amen. Because great as effort is, if the mercy of God is not superimposed upon it, many times our running and willing can fail. And I think the beautiful example he gave of the Lord Jesus Christ is extremely exemplary. You know, it's iconic, really. That's the word. You know, the Lord Jesus, we see Jesus running. We see him willing. That night, probably the most important night in human history after Christmas. You know, and he was at the threshold of going to the will of God. He had prayed for 3 hours. They left the place, you know, the Last Supper. Judas had gone out to go and talk to the bad boys to come and arrest him. Hello? You know? And Jesus takes them, they sing a hymn, you know, just briefly. Then he says, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful. He said, tarry here while I go a prayer yonder. He said, watch with me. Peter, James, and John, they left the eight, because there were only 11, because Judas had gone. Then he moved a little bit. Then he was with the three of them, Peter, James, and John. They said, okay, you guys, wait here. Then he moved on a little bit. Then he started praying. It wasn't a two-minute prayer. The Bible says, after praying for 1 hour, he came back. They were sleeping. He said, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. For the spirit indeed is willing and the flesh is weak. He left them, went, prayed again for another hour, came back. They were sleeping again. He said he did it the third time. It was at that third time. This is where we must understand how we ourselves need to key into the mercy of God. The Bible says his sweat was as it were. This man was running, spiritually speaking. He was exerting. Talk about diligence. Talk about, he wasn't being spiritually lazy. He was putting in all the effort. You know, the Bible says his sweat was as it were great drops of blood. You know, and he was, you know, he was telling God, he said, if it's possible, take this thing from me. But nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. So he was willing. But at the point where that thing got hard, the Bible says, and an angel appeared from heaven straight. That's the mercy of God. That was that extra superposition. The cherubims that were sitting over the law, that Jesus was operating the law of the Spirit of life. He was operating the power of the word and the spirit and groaning, you know, strong crying and tears. He was doing that. But now you now see that cherubim now come and then add the mercy to the effort and took him to the other side. That's the picture. I love this picture of the tabernacle, of the Ark of the Covenant. That's what it looks like. Complete gold. You can see the staves. Can you see those staves? You know, you can see the two handles on either side. They were long. So what happened was that you have four priests. You have two in front. Then at the back, because it's a long pole. You understand? So when they used to carry it back in those days, you know, after Moses had made it, you know, and all of that, you have two priests in front. They carried it on their shoulder. Then you have two priests at the back. Then then you have the ark in the middle. That was why it was this same ark David tried to bring on a Philistine's cart. And in wrong order. And when, you know, they put it on the ark and the oxen were, you know, carried it. When they got to Nathan's threshing floor, the Bible says the oxen stumbled. And this guy tried to use his hand. The ark is supposed to be having mercy on you, not you on the ark. See, watch this. I never thought of it before. You know, Uzzah, do you understand? Instead of being under the mercy, he put his hand above. You're supposed to operate under the mercy seat. He tried to use his hand to stabilize the mercy seat. The Bible says he was struck dead immediately. Then David was afraid. So they now took it to the house of Obed-Edom. Thing was there for 3 months. And the house of Obed-Edom was blessed. So when he now went back and went to consult, God said, you didn't do it proper. You didn't do it according to due order. So the next time, they now had the four priests. They carried the thing. Every 6 paces, they will stop and sacrifice. Every 6 paces, they will stop and sacrifice. And that's how they finally brought it to the back of David's house, to Zion, you know, where they put it in a tent, you know, and it was there until Solomon could build the temple. And when they were at the dedication of Solomon's temple, they carried it according to due order. And took it into the holiest of all. When they took it into the holiest of all, they pulled the staves out. You know, and they said you could see the staves from the holy place, but you can't see the ark. Because the ark was covered with the veil, you know. And it says it remained there until this day. Speaking that's why we read that song we always sing, you know, that... arise, O Lord, onto your resting place. The final resting place of the ark of the glory of God is the Zion Church. It will never go away from there. Hallelujah. This is my resting place. This is my rest forever. Hallelujah. That's why the Old Testament is rich. When you understand the correct New Testament equivalents and their spiritual symbolisms. And so we see the Lord Jesus operating under the mercy seat and making the breakthrough. That's the real meaning of breakthrough. It's a pity that word has been so bastardized, you know. And you see him victorious. And we see him operating what Pastor Andrew just shared with us, you know, the 100-fold level of mercy. Because it was the mercy that caused him to triumph at Gethsemane. Hallelujah. And so you have mercy to preserve, mercy to be faithful, and then ultimately mercy to triumph. The key in this thing, or rather the crucial thing in all of this, is we as individuals must learn, must constantly maintain a consciousness of the presence of the mercy of God. You know, and it's what we've been teaching for many, many years, you know, even when you are praying, you are groaning and all of that, you know, it's not necessarily with your words, because you're groaning or you're praying in tongues, but your heart. The heart must be connected to God. He said, looking for the mercy. I'm praying, oh, but my mind is connected to the mercy of God. In other words, as I'm praying and doing all of these things here, I am conscious of the fact that the mercy of God is above me. And I am tapping into that mercy. You know what that thing does? It does two things to you. It keeps you humble. Because you recognize that even though you are diligent and you've worked hard, if it was not the mercy of God, you won't make it. So it keeps you humble, number one. Number two, it makes you show mercy to other people. Because you recognize that the reason why you yourself made it was the mercy of God. And so, you know, when you have received mercy, you find it easy to show mercy to other people. Or should I say, should find it easy. Not everybody's like that. Some people are very... No, let me go there. You know, praise the Lord. Something came to my mind. I don't want to go there. Not for this evening. Praise the Lord. Excuse me. So, we must learn this. And there's something I share here every Tuesday when we're praying in the Spirit. The fact that we visualize. You know. Let me take the time out to share this with us again. Go to John chapter 14. I actually mentioned this to Pastor Andrew when he was preparing for this message, and we were reviewing it together. John chapter 14. There's something you hear a lot in the church. God's love is unconditional. It's a lie. It's one of the big problems, particularly of the Western church, the American church and the English one. And, you know, this idea of, you know, the love of God is unconditional. And at the back of their minds, that means I can do what I like. And then if I do what I like, and then I go, you'll have mercy on me, and that's the end of it. It's a half-truth. Yes, God, the correct word is undeserved. Not unconditional. God's love is undeserved, but it is not unconditional. There is a watershed level of the mercy of God that is available to everybody. And like Pastor Andrew rightly said, what you do with that mercy will not determine whether you're going to get more. That's where the conditionality comes in. So it's undeserved, but it's not unconditional. You can, God forbid, you can receive the grace and the mercy of God in vain. In other words, mercy can be given to you as it is given to all his works. That's another beautiful scripture. It's in Psalm 145, verse 9. It says, God's mercy are over all his works. How come not all his works get it? It's not unconditional. The condition for mercy is honesty of heart. A willingness to do the will of God, you know, a heart of meekness and lowliness, that's the one that receives mercy. The other one that does not receive the mercy came, but it was not received. Because the mercy is over all his works. Now, I've said a lot of things. First of all, so I keep my thoughts. Look at John 14. John chapter 14. I'll come back to these in a minute. John chapter 14, I believe it's around verse 26, where Jesus, this was after he said that he that believeth on me the works, says, if any man keep my word, my Father will love him, and we will come and make our abode with him. Where's that scripture? Good. Now, everybody say, he that hath my commandments and loveth and keepeth them, rather, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be what? And I will? And will what? Can you see this conditional? It's not unconditional. It's conditional. The condition is to keep his commandments. Then I say, I will love him. Now, does it mean he doesn't love people who don't keep his commandments? He does. But he, the people who are keeping his commandments or who are honest enough to make the effort, he's showing them extra from the ones that just don't keep it. Hello, somebody. To make it even stronger, look at verse 23. Jesus answered and said, if, is that conditional? This is a lie. You know, these are strongholds that have been built in the minds of Christians, and so they don't do the right thing, you know. If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we who? Father, Son, and Holy Ghost will come unto him, and we will do what? When you pray, especially when you're praying in the Spirit, and that's why I teach this every Tuesday, you have to visualize yourself in a spiritual conference call, so to speak, with the three persons of the Godhead. And this is where this mercy thing becomes very important and operational. Because what is literally happening is, he says, if a man love me, he will keep my words. In other words, he won't just be praying what he likes. He'll be praying in line with my word. As well, you know, which is the same thing as, you know, life scriptures, which is his word and the promises of the Bible. He will keep my words, and my Father will what? Love him. And, but he didn't stop. He said, and we will come. We who? The three persons. And then we will come and make our abode with him. In other words, we're going to come and live. We're going to allow him to live in our presence. We're going to make our home with him. Amen. So what happens? Watch this, because you got to connect everything together. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ, I say this every Tuesday, is praying in consultation with God the Holy Spirit. Remember, we will come and make our abode with him through you as you speak to God the Father. So it's the Son, the Holy Ghost at your right hand, through you to God the Father. We come to make our abode with him. Now, watch this. We now have a high priest who is touched with the feeling of our what? Infirmities. Then he says, seeing he ever liveth, we have a watch, he called him a merciful and faithful high priest who ever liveth to make intercession for us. So when we are praying in tongues, God the Lord Jesus is asking for mercy for us via the Holy Spirit as we speak in tongues to God the Father. So even the operation of praying in the Spirit involves the mercy, the release of the mercy of God. Go back to the tabernacle, to the ark. You have the law of spirit of life. You're operating it here. Do you understand? But on top of that is the mercy of God. So the mercy of God is being added to your effort. Now, how well do you enjoy it? If you're conscious of it. And you believe it when you pray. If you don't see it and you don't believe it, it's the degree to which you see it and believe it that you will get it. If your mind is blank to it and you're not conscious of it, you won't get it. It's actually the degree. And that's why it's so. Now, you can now go back to that Jude. Let's go back to Jude 1:20 now. You got to connect the whole thing together. Jude, my God, have mercy on them. I said Jude, they went to Judges. Stretching the mercy. Keep yourselves. No. If you read this alone, you won't get it. Go to verse 20. You got to read it together. But you, beloved, building up yourselves on your what? Most holy faith, praying how? This praying in tongues. Okay, don't let's get controversial about that. It's tongues. Okay? You know? Praying in the Holy Ghost. Next verse. Keep yourselves. Let's. You know? You got to put this whole thing together. If a man love me, he will keep my words. And my Father will love him. And we will come unto him. And we will make our abode from him. What are you doing when you're praying in the Spirit using the Word of God? You're keeping yourself in the love of God. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Now, as you are doing the praying, looking for the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. I'm praying in tongues, though. I'm running and I'm willing. But I'm not trusting only in my running and willing. As I am doing the running and willing simultaneously, at the same time, I am tapping into the mercy of God. I am fully conscious and aware of the fact that my running and my willing alone, without the mercy of God, is not going to take me to the point of completion and total victory. So I'm always looking, you know, it's a present continuous term. Do you understand? I'm always conscious. I'm always, you see, that looking there is not looking with these two physical eyes. It's looking in your mind. So I'm always watching exactly. And as I'm praying, that's why I always say this every Tuesday, intelligently cooperate with the Holy Spirit. I'm asking, I'm praying, I'm putting in the effort, but I'm also at the same time, Lord, have mercy, help me. Help me. Help me. So there is a conscious cooperation between me, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, the three persons will come and make our abode with him. And in that communion, koinonia, in that operation, my trust is in the mercy of God to make my effort sufficient. I can never come out of that place and boast. It's impossible. If I have that understanding and that consciousness, that understanding and consciousness, when the answer comes and I get the victory and everything works beautifully, I can never have an attitude of arrogance, an attitude of boasting, because you know what? I recognize where I got it from. The mercy of God. Very important. Secondly, and probably just as importantly, when I now meet other people or interact with other Christians who may not know what I know, and maybe they're operating as well as I'm operating, I'm merciful to them because God was merciful to me. So I can now, just like, watch this. Jesus was touched with the feeling of my infirmities. I myself now am touched with the feeling of the infirmities of others. Is it clear? I'm just treating people like God treated me. Let me round this up. And I felt this was such a... There was one thing Pastor Andrew said at the beginning of this message, it hit me like a bomb. You know, it really hit me. He said, mercy will help give you a new beginning. He used the word a fresh start. And that he used the typology, which I thought was very powerful, of Ruth and Naomi. He said a lot of other people. He talked about David and Manasseh and all that. But particularly Ruth and Naomi hit me. And I want to relate it to us today, particularly in this time of present truth, where we are all expecting the glory of God. That glory of God, truly, brethren, is going to be a new beginning. It's going to be like God reset our... You know when you do the reset button and your life just starts again. It is literally a new beginning. Literally, it's going to be a new beginning. Now, let's look at Ruth and Naomi, and then we'll come to us in a minute. The future was bleak. And how many of us can put ourselves in Naomi's shoes? As a woman, she was not an idol worshipper. She's a worshipper of Jehovah. When they were in Moab, even though they were there out of the will of God, they didn't check, you know, with God properly and all of that. Let's even leave all of that. But at least while they were there, they served Jehovah. That was how Ruth got to know about Jehovah. They were not going to the temple of the idols of the Moabites. They were not doing all the things that Moabites were doing. They were living as far as they could, you know. There was no temple, there was no all of that. But like Joseph, who had no Bible, even though they were in the land of Moab, are you listening to me? They still had the law of Moses, and they were doing as best as they could the law of God. Are you listening to me? And they talked often about Jehovah. They talked often about God and Moses and all the great things. So, look at what happens. They only came there to look for... And they left Bethlehem because there was famine. And they went to this place to go and look for food. You know, and to sustenance and all that. First, the husband dies. Then... You know, the two boys get married. if I remember the account properly, I don't know whether they got married before their daddy died or after. I think it was after. You know, or maybe just before. You know, the two boys get married to Ruth and Orpah. You know, and so their dad dies. Okay. Then after a short time, the first son too dies. That's another message for another day. If you go and look at their names, they are terrible. Especially the Kilion. His name means withering. I don't know how they could give him such a name. That's what the name means. You know, it means to pining away. Exactly. Go and check it. It's in there. You know, that's why you be careful the kind of names you give your children. I give a child's name pining. I mean, his name meant wasting away. And that's what happened to him. So they both died. So, now. You know, I've said this many times, I'm going to keep repeating it. The Yoruba culture and the Jewish culture are so similar. Okoku, Omokiniku, Omokejiku. In our language, that means the husband died, the first son died, the second son died. This woman, Ajeni. Brethren, what will our people say? Not necessarily I've killed them, but there must be something. In Kowandia. In our language, that means that there is something spiritually, fundamentally wrong with that woman. Are you the only one? The husband died. The first son died. The second son died. Ha! Is the kind of woman you stay away from. How many people know what I'm talking about? The Jews were not any different. Eh? Exactly. Look at it. The name of the first one, invalid. The second one, pining. Can you imagine? And that's exactly what happened. You will have what you say. Akpe morani temidire. That's why in our language, I was sharing with Pastor Boye and Pastor Andrew the other day. You know, the consciousness of God is deep in the Yoruba culture. Deep. Without going to church or anything, a Yoruba man cannot talk for 10 minutes and not say God. If something good happens, he won't call it coincidence. Say, "Olorun lo ma ni ki ma se be." You can't talk. You can hardly talk in Yoruba for you know 10 minutes and God won't enter the lagbara Olorun lo ma ni ki ma se be. Olorun lo ma so pe ki ma se. You know, before he said, we've talked about God about 10 times. There is such a consciousness of God. It's a good thing inside our culture, you know, which I think is beautiful. And I think we got it, you know. So there must be some connection with the Jews somewhere. I don't know. You know, when God, as God blesses us, we'll maybe set up some research. They should go and do an anthropology on the Yorubas and the Jews. It's too much. Kabiosi is Jewish. It's Bible. You know, he says, who can say to the king, what says thou? It's God. You know, that's what the, you know, Efiniwa. It's all in the, there are so many of our prophets inside the book of Proverbs. It's already there. You know, so this woman, can you imagine? People say, ha! Onilawo di meruf. In other words, there is something wrong with this woman. It's very interesting. The husband died. The son died. First son, second son died, but she didn't die. Your people are terrible. But the Jews are exact. We are just the same culture. That was why the people thought that Ruth was mad. Okoku, Omokiniku, Omokejiku, Odefe Balo, Are Oyao. No, let's be honest. How many of you will advise your sister to go with a woman? The husband died. The first son died. The second son died. And she wants to take you to a land she does not know. That's where they will finish you. It's true. I can imagine her daddy, her mom, all the relatives. Well, are you mad? When you all get there, that's where they will all finish you. But Ruth had revelation. Ruth had seen them serve Jehovah. And Jehovah was far better than the God of her fathers. The gods of the Moabites and the Canaanites, these were the people who passed their children through fire. And Ruth didn't want any of that. Ruth, she didn't know God too much, but she knew enough about Jehovah and what she had heard about Jehovah for about 10 years, you know. So that this Naomi and the God of Naomi is the true God. The God of my own people are devils. That one she had settled in her mind. So that's why she told, and then she also thought it's good to be compassionate. This woman, her heart is already broken. She has got nothing left. No husband, no children. The only person that can even remind her of it is me. Will I now leave this woman? She would die of heart attack. Whatever it's going to cost, let me follow her. And somehow God will look after me. That was it all. You know what that thing is called? Honesty of heart. Not thinking about yourself alone. Ruth, at that time, was not a spiritual person. She didn't know the Bible. She didn't know all this. She wasn't like David or anybody like. She didn't know all of those things. All she had just was a pick of the God of Abraham through the life of Naomi and the boys and their dad, when she got to know them and got married to the family, to know that the God of Israel was a true God compared to the gods of our own people. So she, on that basis alone, she made a decision of a lifetime and said, look, if I stay in Moab, they are going to look for a husband for me. And I will go back to these wicked gods. I don't want that. It's better for me to go with Naomi. And at least the God of Israel will look after me one way or the other. She wasn't thinking of her husband, though. Because Naomi said to her, you want to follow me? He said, what are you following me for? Do I have any children that will marry you? Even if I was to have a husband and I will have children tonight, are you going to wait for them to grow up? He said, it hurt me that the hand of the Lord is treasured against me. He said, go back to your children, to your people, and to the house of your, and God give you peace, you know, in the house of your husbands, you know, as you have shown mercy to the dead. And she was being sincere. I have nothing to, you know, and Naomi, you know, expected, and then Orpah just wiped her face. She just thought, what she said, this man told me the truth. You know, let me just go and find somebody who's going to marry me and let my life continue. That's why you must, if only in this life, may God have mercy on the church. We are of more men. If you only think about this life, you will think like Orpah. But if you think of God and say that life does not just end here, you will think like Ruth. Ruth valued spiritual things above physical convenience. She made the right choice. It was quite a tough judgment call, but she made the right call. She had made up her mind. You know what she said? And she said it with her mouth. She said, don't tell me not to follow you. He said, for where you go, I will go. The husband had died. She had no obligation. She had fulfilled the obligation up to the time when the boy husband died. This was over and above. I want to see the reward God is going to give Ruth when we get to heaven. Apart from the fact that she became the matriarch through which Jesus Christ came, that girl is a sterling example. She said, your God will be my God. Your people will be my people. He says, where you go, I will go. Then she didn't stop there. She said, where you die, there will I also die and be buried. Otirokmi. What that, I don't know if I got the Yoruba right. But, you know, she had, God have mercy on me. Amen. But what I mean is that she, let me say it in English. I mean, that's my turf. You know, she had thought it through. Are you listening to me? She had thought it. How many of you have thought your Christianity through? Have you sat down to I did it when I was a 21-year-old boy. I shared this testimony before. You know, I called it a cold-blooded decision. It had not to do with emotion. When I was going to leave Imperial College, I was going to answer the call of God in my life, I sat down in conference with myself and God. There was nobody else with me. And I thought it through. If I stay here, this is what can happen. This is what I'm doing. If I go and obey God, and I needed to obey God, and to, so I could learn the things God wanted me to learn, and I had two roads in front of me. Which one am I going to take? By the mercy and grace of God, I just did what Ruth did. I just made up my mind. You know? And I thought it through. You know, okay, you have a house, you get married, you know. Then what happens? Out of the will of God. Whereas, if I stay with God, and God gave me that scripture, God is profitable unto all things, having the promise of the life that now is, and of that which is to come. So I said, if I go God's way, all the things I want to go this way for, I will still get it. And then I have eternal security. But if I go this other way, I may get some of those things, but I have no security that everything will be okay. I say, I'm not going that way. Simple. It's a simple decision. But I did not think of it on the first year, 5 years, 10 years. I thought of it to the end of my life. You think it through. Most Christians don't think it through. They only think about now. And 5 years and 10 years. So Ruth thought it through and said, ha! So she said, where you die, there will I die and there will I be buried. In other words, she already believed in the resurrection. Shekaramakata frenenges. Oh, yes, so otherwise she won't say it. She already believed that if she follows Ruth. And Naomi and the God of Naomi, there is a life after death. And I want that security. So she said, there will I. And I said, and God do so. And more to me, if aught but death separate us. I'm sure heaven was impressed that day. They said, wow. This is a girl who didn't go to church. Never been to a synagogue before. There are no synagogues in Moab. No priest, no Levite. Just like Joseph had no Bible. All she had was her conscience. Hey! And the Bible says, and when Naomi saw that she was steadfast, you know, your own conviction can affect other people. If you truly believe what you believe, she said that she would not. She said she left off talking with her, and they too came to Bethlehem. Now let me relate it to us. That decision that Ruth made was based on the revelation, the little revelation, and understanding of the God of Abraham and the God of the Hebrews. This Hebrew woman, she did it, one, because of God. Secondly, because of Naomi. She wanted to at least be some kind of comfort to this woman, you know. But apart from those two things, there was nothing in the natural that promised. There was no promise of any special blessing. There was nothing. It was as if life had ended. The boys were dead. The husband was dead. And Naomi was not the nicest character around. Let me say to Yoruba woman, Kora. You can't blame her. Well, you can blame her, but you can't blame her. She was easily irritated. She was, you know, life had dealt her a harsh blow. So occasionally, she mo adem akora e mo Ruth no. That's why I said, don't call me pleasant. Pleasant call pleasant ni. Call me Mara. Bitter. See what God has done for me. It wasn't God who did it. It was walking in, you know, in the flesh and all of that. But that's how she interpreted it. You know, so I can imagine sometimes she will shout on Ruth. Hey! Ruth said, what am I even doing here? You know, when you read your Bible, you have to meditate to see the real situation. Then Ruth will remember, I'm not doing it for Naomi, I'm doing it for God. So she'll be able to move on. Amen? And you know, I, and if I go back, I'm going to those foolish gods, and I'm not going back to those gods. So let's, you know, and so they go, and they get to Bethlehem at the time of the. We know the rest of the story, you know. Then she goes to Boaz's field. God presses a reset button. God's going to give you a new beginning. When it seemed as if Ruth's life was over, when it seemed as if Naomi, let's even take Naomi, that her life was over. That she had nothing to live for. Her two boys are dead. The husband was dead. She was an elderly, slightly elderly woman. The chances of anybody, you know, marrying her again was very, very low for her to have any kind of peace or happiness, you know. And God said, when they say it's over, I'm saying it's just beginning. We know the story. God takes Ruth supernaturally to the field of Boaz. Then she tells Naomi. Naomi knows who Boaz is and how he's related to the family. And one thing leads to another. And, you know, finally, God gets Ruth to marry Boaz. When they have the baby, Obed, look at what the people said. They said, ah, God has given to Naomi, not Ruth, a nourisher in her old age. Ah, God will restore you new beginnings. When it looks as if everything is over, a nourisher in her old age, for the person who gave birth to her, her daughter-in-law, is better to her than seven sons. Give the Lord a clap offering. See, brethren, it is not only the children that come out of your body that God can use to bless you. Naomi was a widow. She didn't have any more children. But Ruth was more than seven sons. It's one of the greatest scriptures in the Bible. There's another thing I'm trying to, you know, people who always get hung up, you know, people say, well, I haven't had male children. Some people say, I haven't done. God can do far above all of that. You serve God. One of the great scriptures in the Bible says that whoever have left husband and children, he said, in this life, see all these my pastors, they are my brothers. I have my natural brothers. One of my brothers is dead. He's gone home to be with the Lord. At least my wife and I were able to lead him to Christ before he died. You know, my second brother is there. You know, but I in my own personal life, I've seen it. God gave me brother hundredfold. That are not my natural brothers, but are as good as any natural brother I could ever have. I've seen the Bible. You know, I have my mother, you all know my mom. But even in this church, I have mothers. People like Auntie Dugbe and Papa Afi and all of that. God has given me the spirit simply because I chose to serve God. So the Bible is actually true. It is the Bible is it. The book is true. But, you know, to get back, you know, I got to close. The reset button. New beginnings. Because Ruth chose to believe. Ah, yes, I just remember scripture. You know what Boaz said to her? That time he didn't know he was going to marry her. He hadn't known yet. He got to know later. He said, whose damsel is this? They said, this is a young Moabitish girl that came. The whole of Bethlehem had heard the story. Because when Ruth and Naomi got back to Bethlehem, the whole city was moved. You know how people are? They're just like the Yorubas. There's no difference. Oroti law. The whole, everybody, everybody had heard what had happened to Naomi. And you know how the husband died. What did Naomi get called about? Who then told you? Praise God. You know? So the news had gone around the whole town. So when he said, ah, it's that girl. You know what Boaz said to her? Andrew's message. Under whose wings the mercy seat. Boaz, by the Spirit, was able to release the truth of the faith that was in Ruth's heart. The Lord recompense thy work and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose you had come to trust. So when Ruth made the decision back in Moab, it was trust in the mercy of God to give her a new beginning. Decision was not made when she got to Bethlehem. Decision was made while she was in Moab. Her trust was not in Naomi. What can an old woman do? Her trust was in the mercy of the God of Israel. And as you trust in the mercy of the God of Israel, in this 2016, he'll give you a new beginning. Now let me close with two scriptures here. Oh God, have mercy on me, that God gave me. As Pastor Andrew was talking, I also wrote them down. You know, if you look at our lives today, And this also came partly from what Pastor Kunle preached on Sunday. There was a prophetic aspect to that thing. It was when I got to when I was meditating and praying that it started becoming clearer to me. And now Pastor Andrew has just finished talking. It's just the whole thing just, you know. It was a new beginning. In our own case now. In Ruth's case, God gave her Boaz, and through Boaz, he gave her a son, who now became the forefather of the King of Israel, through whom the Lord Jesus came. That's Ruth. Hannah was barren. She didn't have a son. Everybody say son. Everybody say son. She was at first despondent and all that. Then she makes a vow to God that if God gives her a son, he didn't ask for a daughter, he asked for a son. I'm going to relate that. Of course, it doesn't matter whether it's a boy or girl in Christ. You know, we'll relate that in a minute. You know, she asked for a son. So God said, I'm going to give you a son. I said, if you give me a son, I will lend him to the Lord all the days of his life. There will be no razor that will come to him. He was going to dedicate the son as a priest. You know, a faithful priesthood. Good. So you got Ruth. God gives her a son. You got Hannah. God gives her a son. The two sons, Obed, who now brings Jesse, and then finally David, you know, and Samuel, who now brings the new priesthood, give the whole of Israel a new beginning. Now watch this. You and I, just like Hannah, and just like Ruth, are trusting God for the son to be born in us. And as that son gets born inside you and manifests, it's going to give you a new beginning that will change the whole of Israel. So just like another time, it looked as if it wasn't going to happen. It looked as if it wasn't going to happen for Hannah. It looked as if it was not going to happen for Ruth. But because, thank you, Pastor Andrew, for your message, they chose to trust under the wings. Trusting in the mercy of God that was covering the ark. Amen. God gave them sons that gave them new beginnings. God is going to cause his son to arise in you. The life which I live, I no longer live. It is no longer I that liveth, but Christ that liveth in me. And the life which I live by the faith in the Son of God is going to cause the redemption of your body. The life of God made manifest in your mortal flesh. The life of God made manifest, I talk about the redemption of the brain and the redemption of the body. All of these are new beginnings. This year, God is going to cause the sun to arise inside you. You will birth the Son of God, and it will give you a new beginning. Let's stand to our feet. Hallelujah. You are going to birth the Son of God. Ruth birthed the Son of God. Hannah birthed a Son of God. And both of them got new beginnings. You will birth the Son by the Spirit, and it will give you a new beginning. Don't be despondent. Trust in the mercy of God. Mercy for new beginnings. Under whose wings thou had come to trust when everything looked bleak. Amen. This Bible is a wonderful book. You know, when you see all these things connect, you know that it's not man. See where Boaz went to go and pick wings from. He had the picture of the tabernacle in his mind when he was saying that, under whose wings? Talk to God tonight. Trust in the mercy of God to give you new beginnings. The redemption of your body. The redemption of your brain. The Son of God will come in you. And your life will start. It will, as if your life is going to start again. A reset button. And we are now a people prepared, made holy and clean by the blood of the Lamb. Watching and praying
for Jesus' return, preparing our hearts like a bride getting ready. And we now drink from the water of life in the city, where the Lord is the light.
We hear you say,
you are coming soon, and the Spirit and the bride take come. Jesus is reigning over all,
building His church.
You
your heart, raise your other hand to God. Mercy for new beginnings. The Christ coming in us, in His fullness, will mark a new beginning. You need the mercy to trust under His wings like Ruth did. Even when everything looks so bleak, the Bible says Abraham looked at his body. He was good as dead. Look at your brain as it is in its present condition. It looks dead. Look at your body in its present condition. The inward man is being renewed, but the outward man seems to be perishing day by day. But what did Abraham do? He said he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory, being fully persuaded that God had the power to do what He said. Raise that hand. Raise the other hand. Put the other hand on your heart. Say, Father, I confess our sins, and so clean with the blood. In Jesus' name, we have life. My Father and my God, I thank You for Your word that You brought through Your servant tonight, encouraging me to put my faith in Your mercy, to operate the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus under the mercy of God, under the wings of the cherubims, the ministering spirits that you have sent to minister unto me, Your mercy, to make sure I am victorious in all that I do. Father, I repent of my attitudes of discountenancing Your mercy and fixating, only thinking on my efforts. Oh God, oh God, oh God, give me a fresh consciousness of the fact that I will run, I must run, I must will, but my running and willing must be superimposed with Your mercy to give me victory. Oh God, oh God, I am trusting You like Ruth of old for Your mercy to give me a new beginning in 2016, a new beginning of the Son of God being made manifest in my mortal flesh, the life of God being made manifest in this mortal flesh that presently is perishing, but it will be made manifest in this mortal flesh, made manifest in my brain, made manifest in my mind, that I will be a marvel bringing glory to You in this present age, in Jesus' name. New beginnings. It will be like your life just started again. The life of God made manifest in your mortal flesh will change you from a perishing state to an eternal state. In Jesus' name.